Amen. Y'all can go ahead and find a seat. While you're sitting down, look at your neighbor and say, today is a good day. And a little participation really get us flowing today. If you're joining us in the building, thank you for spending your vacation with us. That's an awesome thing to get to do. And if you're joining us online from around a campfire where you're probably about to start cooking lunch, save me a hot dog. I'll be there soon. But it's just a great day to get to be able to worship God together. And so we get to do that again like we do every Sunday. I've had a number of like life-altering events and emergencies lately. Last time was a little bit more depressing because like I told you how my wife ended up in the hospital with COVID, and then we had to kind of deal with that. But she's home now. She's doing better. But this time, we actually had to go to the hospital again 2 weeks ago, and I brought a picture of why with me. Ah, there she is. We had our baby. So yeah, isn't she adorable? She's great. This is Phoebe, and she's just a bundle of joy and a hoot. So the other week, like, I was just kind of working here in the office, whatever, and I get this, like, FaceTime call from my wife, Abby, and I'm like, okay, that's pretty normal, whatever. I answer the phone, and she's like, hey, you want to have a baby? Sure. Oh, yeah, my water broke. Oh, okay. Let's go deal with that. So Phoebe was 4 weeks early for us, but she was born full size, like 7.5 pounds. Lord knows how big she would have gotten if she went full term. But we apparently are early baby kind of people. Like my oldest, who's about to turn 2, was 5 weeks early. Her name is Junia. She's great. Our wonderful little Phoebe was 4 weeks early, but they come out full size. So apparently shepherd's babies don't need 9 months to get ready to embrace the world. But I was actually kind of nervous because I didn't know how my 2-year-old would handle having someone else be the center of attention, right? That's a little bit of a nervy situation. And we'd like given her to grandparents to take care of while we were in the hospital. And then we had like a day at home with just us and the newborn. And so we're bringing Junia home. And I'm like, this is going to be interesting. Let's see what happens. So 5 seconds into all of us being home together, this moment happened. I know, isn't it adorable? My 2-year-old holding my 1-year-old in my lap. It's just, oh, what a happy family. Yeah, not pictured is what happened 2 seconds later when Junia was trying to discover more about her little sister. She's like, eyes, and plucked one. And I was like, no, don't break the baby immediately. Please, no. But it's going well. It's great to have multiple kids. But also, by that same token, we have multiple kids now. That's definitely one of those, like, everything changes kind of moments, because, like, when you have one, you're just, like, worried about, okay, how do I make this thing survive? Okay, it eats, it cries, whatever, I can deal with that, cool. And you get in a rhythm, but then you add another one, there's twice as many breakfasts and twice as many diapers and twice as much crying, and you're like, whatever happens from here on out, life is certainly different going forward. Same has to be true of following Jesus. See, when you take Jesus home with you, things are going to change. When you decide that following Jesus is what you're going to do with your life, life has no choice but to be different. So, we're going to look at a story from the book of Acts today where a bunch of people decided to take Jesus home with them and what happened in their town. So, if you've got a Bible, flip on over to Acts chapter 19. That's where we're going to be. If you're old school, you get to hear like the rustle of pages, you know, that wonderful Bible paper that they make obscenely thin, and I'm not sure how it doesn't rip every time you touch it. But if you're, you know, a little bit more new school, you have the YouVersion Bible app or something on your phone, which means y'all don't have an excuse anymore to not have a Bible, because I know you take your phone with you everywhere you go. And if you're joining us online, you have all the wonders of Google at your disposal. So pick a translation. Acts chapter 19 is where we're going to be. And we're going to look at this crazy story of what happens when a bunch of people took Jesus home with them. So Acts 19, starting in verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the whole world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed to the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Wow. That's a crazy story, for one. Right, a whole town just burst into a riot all of a sudden because some guy who makes little trinkets is going crazy. That's crazy enough. But also, this story didn't happen in like 21st century Benton Harbor. This happened in the mid-first century in a town called Ephesus. And so to understand some of why this just psychosis is breaking out in this story, we have to kind of realize what that town was like and what's going on there. And then we get to actually see a better picture of what's going on. So Ephesus is the town that this takes place in, and it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. It's in modern-day Turkey. You can still go there. It was a harbor city. It brought in a lot of different kind of people, really diverse culturally, but the big thing about them was they worshiped this god named Artemis. Even more so, they built an enormous temple to Artemis. Like, have you ever heard, like, the phrase, the seven wonders of the world? Like, does that kind of ring a bell? If it does, this temple was actually one of those wonders. It was enormous. So I brought with me, like, an artist's rendering of what this thing would have looked like. Just huge, a couple of football fields to fit in there, pillars, super tall. People would come from around the world to see it. It was impressive. And the entire town was built around the worship of this goddess. In case you were curious, you can actually go to this site today, and the next slide will show you what it looks like now. That's all that's left, two pillars and a couple of rocks. By the way, real quick, if you bet on anything but Jesus in your life, not going to work out long term. Like, this was a, like, incredible wonder of the ancient world. Even today, we're still impressed that they could pull that thing off and build such a huge structure that lasted for hundreds of years. But over time, this is what we have left, because eventually it gets destroyed and crumbles apart. No matter what we're doing in our little corner of the world, regardless if we're building an enormous building or building a really impressive career, or we start something new, or we do something really impressive, unless it is based on Jesus, it ain't gonna last. That being the case, this is what's left. Whoop, that was what was left of that temple today. You can still go there and look at it if you should so desire. But notice what the complaint is going on here. So first of all, it says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. This is a way of referring to Christians because essentially, when the Christian Jesus-following movement started, we weren't called Christians right away. That happens a little bit later at a town called Antioch. But we were called the Way, which is a reference to the Gospel of John, where it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Ain't nobody getting to the Father except through him. And the early Jesus followers were like, that sounds good to us. We are the Way. And that's what they were known as. And so this guy, Demetrius, in the story is like, these the Way people and this Paul guy don't like him. But notice the complaint. We ain't making money. Right? We receive a good income from this business, and this Paul guy and these Jesus worshipers, like, we losing money because no one's buying our stuff. It says Demetrius was a, like, silversmith who made little shrines of Artemis. Essentially, it'd be smaller scale versions of that temple. And he would sell them because basically people would come from around the world to this spot, do their worship. And on the way out, Demetrius would be like, money, please. And they would buy it because it's a pretty memorable experience. And he's a very wealthy man because it says he works with silver. Most of these little shrines and stuff we made of, like, clay or, like, other kind of pressed together material. To work with silver means you're pretty good at what you do and it's expensive to buy your stuff. This man is filthy rich off of the worship of a pagan god. His complaint is, these Christians, these the way people, they're making me lose my business. I'm losing money. And oh yeah, like this Artemis thing, like she ain't getting the worship she deserves, whatever. But like, we're losing money. And the entire town bursts into an uproar. Like, I was trying to think of a modern equivalent of what this would be like, because like the entire town identity was focused on worshiping Artemis, and we don't really have that now. But like the closest thing I could think of would be like if every strip club in America had to close down because no one went. Right? That's like, you better believe there'd be some angry business people over that one. But also, like, sin is going out of style because of what Jesus is doing in town. Like, that's incredible. And it says that they get all worked up in an uproar and they rush to the theater. And by the way, this thing is not like a small theater. Like, our theaters today are pretty small. Like, you can fit maybe 100 people in. Here's an aerial shot of what this one looks like. You can visit this today. Those tiny dots are people. This seats about 20 to 25,000. And this is actually the theater that was there in this story. We have the next slide will show you kind of like an inside shot of what it feels like to be inside this thing. That place was full of 20 to 25,000 people shouting, "Great is Artemis!" And our business is going out of style. Like, what are we doing? And they're super angry. And then one of those hilarious like Bible moments happens because Paul is a little crazy. He's like, "Huh, I see a crowd of angry people. I'm going to go talk to them." And the rest of the disciples are like, "Dude, no, they're going to kill you." And he's like, "I'm going to go do it anyway." And then like his other friends have to be like, no, bud, bad idea. And they keep him off. But I'm pretty sure that's why he got like beat up and stoned as often as he did, right? Because he's just like, "I'm going to go talk to angry people." It's like, not the best health choice. And the way that the story ends, I'll sum it up, it's a couple more paragraphs, is essentially the town mayor goes in and is like, "Hey guys, we're in the Roman Empire. They kill rebels, let's not." And people are like, "Oh, good idea." And they all go home. Like, what a randomly disappointing end to that story. But this one bothered me because I'm a big fan of asking the question, why? Okay, why is something in our Bible? Why is it there? What is God trying to do? And so I was sitting with this one and I was like, "God, why is this here? Why is this in the book of Acts?" Like, for one, like, okay, intellectually, I know it fits with a lot of themes of like Luke and Acts, the same guy wrote them both, of like, hey, other people, not Christians, are starting all this like disturbance in town. Like, we're just being cool and worshiping Jesus. But beyond that, it's like, why is this here? Now, I'm a big fan of when you read the Bible, a great way to do it is to go like read your Bible story, go make a pour over, or whatever kind of coffee you like, or if you're one of those strange creatures that thinks plain water tastes good, go get that. But go get your beverage, sit back down with it and be like, okay, read it again. Be like, okay, God, why is this here and what are you trying to show me? So I was doing this process. I'm like, okay, I went and got my pour over because I'm a coffee snob, apparently, according to my wife. And so I'm sitting down with this and I'm like, why? Why is this here? And then it's like, God hit me with like a 2x4 across the forehead with what was going on. Following Jesus isn't a fun fact about you. It is the thing. Following Jesus isn't just like something about you that's like, oh, like when you meet people, like you always have those get to know you questions if you're like at an orientation or you're just somewhere you've never been before. And you're like, hey, what's some fun information about you? Like being a Christian is not one of those like, oh, here's a fun thing. It is the thing about you. Being a Christian is the core of our identity. Following Jesus changes absolutely everything about us. It can't be any other way. Now, if you are not a believer and you're here today and you're just hanging out or you tuned in online because we have online church and you're around a campfire making s'mores, whatever you're doing, and you're not a believer, just a heads up, this is how it works. Like when you decide to follow Jesus, it's your whole life. So if you're like, man, I'm not quite on board with that yet, like that's fine. Keep coming anyway. I'll buy you a coffee. We'll talk about it. But if you have already said yes to Jesus, this is how it should work. All of our lives, everything about us transforms because of the gospel. It even changes the way that you go to work on a Monday or, in this case, Tuesday morning. I remember I was going to see a friend up in Zeal, and I was driving to go see him because both of us had gone to college together. We'd both been in like ministry together at different points, and he'd been on at a church up there. for a couple of years, but he was a resident, and then the church that he was at just didn't pick him up for another year, and they didn't like keep his job. They didn't like fire him, but they didn't like rehire him. So he was out of that, and he like tried applying a bunch of different places, and no one would seem to hire him. And he's like, man, I feel like I'm supposed to be a pastor, supposed to do this. I want to shepherd people toward Jesus. Like, I'm gifted to teach. I'm smart. I'm like, I really care about people. I want to do this. But it seemed like the only thing getting in his way was other people, and no one would give him a church job. So what he ended up doing was he works at the Amazon factory in Grand Rapids. More than a little disappointing for him. And I'm driving up because I want to go see him because I know he wouldn't necessarily take in that well. And I've also like, I've been in that kind of spot before where it's like, I want to be in ministry, or at least professional ministry. If you're a believer, you're all in ministry. But I want to be in like professional ministry because I think that's what I'm gifted to do. But I've had to take manual labor jobs in the past because like there's been seasons where I haven't had that. And honestly, my marketable skills are pastor, manual labor. That is it. And so I've been there, and honestly, I was driving up. I was just kind of worried about my friend. Like, I wonder how he's doing. We don't hang out a ton as much. And so I drive up. I'm like, Lord, I hope he's doing okay. And so I get there, and I'm like, hey, man, I know it's disappointing, but, like, how are you doing? He's like, I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't feel like it's going well. Because I work at Amazon, and I feel like I'm supposed to be a pastor. But what this man decided to do with that is he started a Bible study on the Amazon factory floor. See, they all have this weird shift where they work Sunday through Wednesday, but 10 hours. They start like 5 in the morning, and there's like no time to like go to church because most church services are Sunday mornings. And so what he did is he noticed around him were some other Christians. Like, some of them were kind of upset with the world because they'd been in a similar situation to him. And some of them were just like, hey, I can't go to my normal church because it's Sunday. And he's like, you know what? Why don't we all like just like hang out and read a Bible together? So at 4 a.m., on Sunday mornings, they have a Bible study on the factory floor. What's more than that is I started noticing like some other people at the factory were like, hey, what do y'all do? Like, why are you here an hour early for work? And they're like, well, let me tell you. Because these friends were like interested in spirituality, like kind of new agey, but really not interested in Jesus. But so they're like, hey, we follow this The Way thing. You should come read a book with us. And they're like, okay. And then there's non-Christians starting to join this like little Bible study that's still going on, like they did it this morning, in the Amazon factory in Grand Rapids. That's what happens when Christians go to work. When Christians go to work, it goes beyond, oh, I need a paycheck from somewhere, which is true. Like, you need to be able to pay your bills, electricity, put a roof over your family's head, please. Like, do those things. But also, work becomes, what's God up to with these people around me? What's God up to in this environment? First of all, work is also forced friendship. They literally pay people to hang out with you. 40 hours a week, they are required to be near you. They can't even go away from you because they'd be abandoning their job. Like, that is such great access to people, and that's where you can build friendships, start to learn people's names, see who they are, what they're doing, be like, hey, what do you believe about stuff? And they'll probably tell you if you've already built that friendship anyway, but like, they literally pay people to hang out with you. What an opportunity. When Christians go to work, it's just a matter of seeing, okay, I'm in this environment now. What is the Lord up to? But it doesn't just change the way you go to work. That's a big one. Random question for you. It's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Just don't answer. What would your emotional experience be if right now I popped up the last 10 things you've posted online on the screen? Would your reaction be, you know what, that is a really good representation of me. You know, I feel like I represented God. If you're a Christian, I feel like I represented God well there. You know, people would really, like, this is going well. Like, this really seems solid. Or would it be like, oh, I didn't know they knew about that one. Oh, whew. Can we take that down real quick? Like, can we hide that? Can we put that on hidden mode? To remind you, all the people around you in this room, all of your 50 or 100, whatever closest friends that you have, we all see everything you post online. Like, Facebook knows that you're here because your phone tracks you, and then it like puts us with like friends of friends, and like, yeah, we all see each other's stuff. But also, By the same token, every time you get in a Facebook fight, we see it. But also every time that instead of doing that, like when you're like, hey, I'll just post something funny or adorable. Why not? Rather than like adding tension, I just had to like make something a bit easier on people's lives and just add something happy to their home feed. We see that too. Like everybody sees each other's stuff that we post online. So is what we're doing there God honoring? Another way to word this. Could somebody mistake your Instagram feed for being owned by a Christian? Or would they be surprised that you are a Christian? Like for people that you've hung out with, maybe one of your forced friends at work, when you tell them that, oh yeah, I go to church, I follow Jesus, would they be like, really? Or would it be like, you know, that makes sense. Like, I didn't know, but you seem like you care about me like a person, and you seem to be generally happy. Like, is that the experience? Something to think about. But also, well, being a Christian transforms like the way you communicate with people, where you go to work, what you do. It also changes like the stuff that you have. I was talking with Will Gaddy, which if you don't know who Will Gaddy is, you love Will Gaddy. He's the person watching your kids right now. We love Will Gaddy. Also, if you don't have kids, you really like Will because he's the reason someone else's kid is not sitting on your lap right now. Like, we love Will Gaddy. But what he does when he's not being a children's director is he's a real estate agent. And so he and I were just talking in the office the other week, and he was talking about this friend that he knows. So his friend is a pastor but has a rental property, and he's like, cool. And so he's talking to him. He's like, hey, man, I want to, like, see if there's anything I'm missing with, like, my property that I'm trying to move on. You know, maybe I want to learn from what you do, what you're doing with your stuff, or if there's something that I'm missing in this general flow. So can I, like, drive past and see what's up? And his friend was like, sure, man, why not? Text him the address. And then Will goes for a drive and goes sees his pastor's property. Sees it. Immediately turns around and he goes back to his friend and he's like, all right, bud, I know you're a pastor, but when I drove past that house, all I could see was Slumlord. Because like the yard was not taken care of. The house looks like it's falling over. How do people like live in there? Like what is going on? Yes. Pastor is a big title. Okay, like this spot getting to like preach the word is not a joke. That's not something to be taken lightly. Like James chapter 3 is like, hey, not many of you should want to be teachers because God's going to hold you to a higher standard. Not something to like take lightly. But do you know what's a bigger title than pastor? Christian. I follow Jesus is a bigger title than who has a microphone on a given week. Put it this way. Christians should have curb appeal. As in, when someone like, even like they drive past your house, it shouldn't be like how does someone live there? Like, do you take care of the stuff that you have? Like, what else could possibly like be the meaning of Colossians? Like, whatever you do, whatever you have, like do it to the best of your ability for the glory of God. What else could that mean? Right? Whatever you have, do the best you can with it. But also when someone drives past your marriage, are they like, I want one of those. You know, they seem happy. Things are going well. I like that. Or are they like, whew, maybe not. Or when they see like the way you relate with your kids, are they like, hey, I need to learn how to do that? Or is it a situation where it's just like, maybe not? See, the initial 300 years of Christianity, we were not a state-sponsored religion, which means people could kill you for being a Christian and everyone was just fine with it. All we had to go on was we had a gospel and people wanted to be us. That is it. Is that still the case? Do we still preach a gospel and do we still have that appeal where other people want to be a part of this community? Like they follow this like Eastern rabbi guy named Jesus, I think, but the way that they relate to each other, I want friends like that. Like the way that we actually interact and take care of one another, take care of ourselves, take care of our stuff. Is that actually like appealing to other people or is it just, maybe not? Christians should have some curb appeal. Yes, following Jesus is infinitely a harder way to live for sure. By the way, like what else could that mean? Like Jesus' sales pitch, like it kills me half the time. It's great. One of his most famous sales pitches was, who wants to get brutally tortured and murdered? I mean, like, what else could Luke chapter 9 mean when it says, pick up your cross daily and follow me? It was not a necklace back then. Crosses were things that killed people. But Jesus is like, hey, pick that up. Let's go for a walk. Yes, following Jesus is a harder way to live, but it's a better way. And when done right, and when enough people take Jesus home with them, crazy stuff can happen in town. Jesus can transform an entire community if enough people take him home with them. Honestly, guys, if 12 dudes who followed one rabbi in the Middle East a couple thousand years ago can change the course of the world, that so much that we redirect our calendars around that moment, you better believe 300 overflow people can change a town. Anything that doesn't look like the kingdom of God, we have the license to go help. We have the ability to say, you know what? We would like this place to look more like Jesus and go ahead and live like that. That's what we do. But as soon as we start talking about, like, your whole life is centered around Jesus, as soon as we talk about, like, your work, the things you do for fun, by the way, have a lot of fun in life. It's a good thing. Christians have always been party people. Carry on. But, like, whatever you do, doing it well for the glory of God and having fun with it, like, I realize that touches basically everything in your life and can get super overwhelming very quickly. Like, there's a lot to that, I know. So let me at least attempt to simplify this down for us with a little story. So I've had a lot of emergencies over the last few weeks, like whether it was Abby going to the hospital the first time or like to go get like our baby born. But actually the most adrenaline-inducing emergency was actually last weekend. So on Saturday, we had like gone to a friend's birthday party. We're like, hey, you're 30. Woohoo. Thanks for the cake. And then we like came home and it was still nice out. And so we played outside with the kids. So like Abby and Phoebe, like they stayed in the shade together. And Junia and I, my highly energetic 2-year-old, we started like running around. We played with water toys in the yard. It was a good time. And one of her favorite things is to go, as she calls it, up tree. Which we have a tree in our front yard. Like, it's got a low enough branch I can kind of, like, put her on. And then she's taller than Dad, and she thinks it's amazing. So she was like, up tree, Dad. And I was like, all right, cool. And so I pick her up. We set her in the tree, and we're having a good time. And Abby's over there in the shade, and it's good. And all of a sudden, Abby yells over. She's like, I think something's burning. Huh? I think something's burning. Sure enough, I look over, and our back fence and the whole ground by the garage is on fire. So my heart starts pumping. I'm like, all right, Junia, love you. Out of the tree, on the ground. Good luck. And so I sprint over, like, and we've been, like, trying to, like, play with this hose or whatever. Hose not disconnecting from, like, the little play toy. Not the moment to have that happen. And I'm like, huh, it's not working. But we've been playing with, like, these, like, tubs of water. We put, like, her toys in and then our feet in if it's a really hot day. And so I grab the first tub, clear all her toys out of it, grab the first tub, run over the fire, toss it on. Not out. Sprint back. Go get the next tub. Sprint over to the fire. Toss it on. At least the flames are down. But then all of a sudden, right next to me is my 2-year-old. And I look down, and she's right there, and she had grabbed her little red bucket, was standing next to me by the fire. I went, help, Daddy? It was one of those moments as a parent. It's like, first of all, like, this bucket actually ended up being useful because I kind of doused the garage with it. But all the stuff she brought, her water toys are not going to help. But she don't know that. It was actually rather dangerous for her to try to an attempt to be there with me. But she don't know that. All that this crazy, energetic, brave, beautiful little girl knew was that Dad was up to something. I should go help him. And it was interesting. So Abby's described what Junie actually did behind me while I was worried about the fire. So she'd initially started panicking. Like, as soon as I took her out of the tree and set her on the ground, like, she was safe, but she started crying because she thought Dad had abandoned her. I wonder if we feel today like God's abandoned us. Maybe it's not that God abandoned you, but he's on a mission he wants you to join in on. You want to feel closer to God? The next time you check out at Meijer, learn that cashier's name. They wear name tags. Learn that cashier's name. Be like, hey, how you doing? How's your day going? Are you bored on Sunday? I know a place with free coffee. stick your neck out for Jesus in the mission, you will find him. But after Junia had freaked out and just lost her mind, she's like, Dad abandoned me. She apparently, as soon as she saw me sprinting and grabbing water buckets to throw on, she apparently ran over to all her toys and went, fill bucket, help Daddy, fill bucket, fill bucket. And then had brought that to me. Again, these toys are not going to help us put out a fire. You ever bring more stuff on the journey than you need? You ever bring that baggage that you really don't need to be carrying no more? Like you're going through, you're like, oh, well, I've got a lot of shame. Now I'll keep that as I go throughout my life. Oh no, I got this like little addiction. No, I'm going to bring that with me too. I've got this like issue, this like kind of like habit and a hang up. It's not a problem for like other people, but it really like holds me back. But nah, I'm going to take that with me. When you follow Jesus, feel free to take your issues with you, but just be willing to let him pour them back out. Because there is stuff about you that's useful. There's something good in you. God designed you on purpose a specific way. We all have a little red bucket that's useful. Again, I rinsed down the garage with this thing because it's what my daughter brought me, and it's all the buckets I had left at that point. But see, following Jesus, we can make it complicated. We can make it difficult. It can be a lot to like try and remember, like, okay, when I go to work, when I do everything about my life, when I do this, that, and the other thing, it's all got to be focused on Jesus. Okay, okay, okay. But simply put, to follow Jesus looks like to pick up your bucket and just do whatever you see your Heavenly Father doing. Whatever is useful about you, whatever is good about you, whatever talent you have. Your bucket might be that you can cook. Your bucket might be that you are really just kind to people, and you maybe don't see yourself as super exceptional. By the way, like some people I know are gifted, and like when they pray, God does miracles. I need that sometimes in my life. I always need a kind person. Because I stick my foot in my mouth a lot, for one. But also, that's incredible if God designed you to be nice. That's your bucket. Maybe you've got a skill. Maybe you're good at building stuff. There's a lot of people that need things put together for a lot less than a contractor would charge for it. Do that. Maybe God did gift you to be a nerd and just learn as much as you can. Apply that. You will have a space in this world that's getting increasingly nerdy and technology-centered. Like, okay, there's always a space for that. But to follow Jesus looks like to pick up your bucket and do whatever you see your Heavenly Father doing. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that in your economy, we all have a place. Thank you that your word, the gospel of Jesus, actually changes things. God, give us the courage to take you home with us. That it's not just something that we go to somewhere else, sing some songs, go home, but give us the courage to take you home with us and watch the miracles that you will do. God, it is just the greatest privilege of our lives to get to be your children. It's the greatest privilege to actually get to be yours. God, help us to focus on you. Help us to lock in with what you're doing. Help us to realize who you are, what you're about. Help us to just be more like you. God, whatever we came in with right now, whatever we're coming into this moment with right now, we put all of it in front of you, the good, the bad, the ugly, the things we wish you didn't know about, but we know you do, and all of who we are. God, we lay that before you. Take what you want, use what you want. Help us to leave behind the baggage we don't need. And help us to do what you yourself would do. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.